This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
Let's continue our time in the Spirit by turning to the Word of God. So in whatever format you have it, whether it's a physical Bible or on your electronic device, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 17. Find it myself. Matthew 17, starting from the beginning of the chapter. Just reminds you of the prophetic word that Paul Nicholas brought to us in song, saying, "We have an invitation to a holy moment." We have an invitation to a holy moment. And this passage is about three disciples who had an invitation to a holy moment. But actually, it speaks to us about a continual invitation that we have to a holy moment with the Lord. So if you found the passage, follow along with me, please. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. I'm going to start from verse 1 of Matthew 17. After six days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. When we come to the Word of God and when we listen to the preached Word of God, it's important that we remember that we have two teachers. I'm here to bring you the Word of God as a teacher, as a preacher. But there's another teacher at work, the Holy Spirit, who is inside all of us. And it's important that when we receive the Word of God, we understand that we're receiving teaching from those two sources. And it's important that we open our ears to listen to both. So thank you for giving me your attention. But I would also just encourage you again to continue to have your spiritual ears open to hear what the Spirit is saying. Because if the Spirit is, I've sometimes experienced this, when someone is preaching and then the Holy Spirit starts talking to me. And you can almost be like, "Well, Holy Spirit, wait, come back later. I'm trying to give my attention to the preacher." But I just want to say, if that happens to you, don't say, "Oh, Holy Spirit, be quiet. I want to hear what Chris is saying," because it's not the Holy Spirit who needs to be quiet. I mentioned this verse when I preached last time, but I'll just want to give it as an invitation again. In 1 Corinthians 14:30, it says, "If revelation comes to one who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop." So if you are hearing the Holy Spirit, it may be something that the Holy Spirit is just sharing for you. That's fine. But if it's something that the Holy Spirit is sharing for all of us, then I will yield and you bring it. Because I thank you that you receive me as a teacher, but the Holy Spirit is a better teacher. And we want to hear what he has to say, not just through my words, but through whomever he speaks to. I don't consider it an interruption because it's the same Spirit with the same message. Okay, I want to start with a question. This may seem like a random question, but go with me on this. Does anyone, put up your hand if you have a favorite author? Well, who's your favorite author? Sebastian Volk. How many books has he written, do you know? Nine, ten. How many of them have you read? Two, okay. So there's more to read. That's great. It's great when you discover a new author and you've got more material that you can read. Who else has a favorite author? Yeah? C.S. Lewis, wonderful. Any idea how many books he's written? Don't know. How many have you read? 11, wow, that's great. Yeah, C.S. Lewis, fantastic author. Anyone else? Julia Donaldson. Oh, great choice. Yeah, fantastic. Yeah, yeah. Do you know how many books she's written? Yeah. And have you read them all? Most of them. No. Oh, that's a good one. You're missing out. Yeah. Why am I asking that? Because we're talking about life with the Holy Spirit. We know, but I just want to remind you that the Holy Spirit himself is an author and he's written 66 books and I have read them all and I would encourage you to do the same, particularly if you have an author who you love, you want to read his works. I know many people would, in recent times, J.K. Rowling is an author that many people would say has been significant. And they've read all her books. And of course, in J.K. Rowling's books, the main character is Harry Potter. But when you read her books, you get to know the author as well as the main character. Well, in all the Holy Spirit's books, Jesus is the main character. All of his books are about Jesus. But when we read his books, we don't just get to know about the main character Jesus, we also learn something about the author himself. We get to learn his vocabulary, the way he speaks, the way he communicates, the things that he will say, the things that he will not say. Our ears and our hearts become attuned to the way he expresses himself. And it's the same when we read the scriptures. Jesus is the main character, but actually by immersing ourselves in the works of the author, we get to become familiar with the author and the way he communicates. And our ears become attuned to his voice, not just for when we're reading the scriptures, but actually whenever he chooses to speak to us, we go, ah, yeah. For the disciples on the road to Emmaus, voice of the Spirit or the voice of the author was it not like a fire burning within us? And so when you have that same fire burning within you, you know, oh, it's the same author who's speaking. That's how we can become more familiar with the voice of the Spirit, through reading the books that he has authored, because he has a distinctive voice. Do you know, I read some other early Christian manuscripts. There are some other, you know, the New Testament is not the only manuscripts that are still around that were written at that time. There's a document called the Didache, which was written by the early Christian believers. I've read that. There is, after Peter, I believe the first apostle in, the next leader of the church in Rome was a guy called Clement, and he wrote an epistle. I've read that as well. And do you know what? I don't, you know, the Council of Nicaea was the one that definitively said which books are canon and which books aren't. But you know what? I didn't need to refer to that because although they were informative, they didn't have the same voice. they didn't communicate with that same fire that comes within you when you read the books that are authored by the Holy Spirit. I'd like to share a story. I don't often do this, but it's a story. It's a story from my own life. A story from my childhood. It happened when I was probably around 7 or 8 years old, and we took a family holiday to America. And me and my brothers were very excited about going to America. We had cousins who lived out there, and we were going to visit them. But we were full of excitement about going to America, because we'd heard all these things about, you know, the theme parks and the roller coasters that were there. And, you know, showing my age at that time in the 80s, I think we had Alton Towers, and there was one roller coaster, which was the Corkscrew, and that was it. But I heard things in America, they have all these theme parks with all these roller coasters. And you know what? You can go to an ice cream parlor where they have over 100 different flavors of ice cream. So we were full of excitement and anticipation about what this holiday would be like. So you can imagine our disappointment when one day our parents take us out on an outing and we end up at a museum. It's like, are there not enough boring museums in our own country that you brought us to one in America when there are all these exciting things we could be doing? And I must confess, I probably went through this museum with all the enthusiasm that you can imagine a 7 or 8 year old boy has about museums. Wandering from room to room, looking at stuff, not really taking it in, getting more and more frustrated with the slowness at which adults walk through museums and their insistence on reading everything. Yeah, I'm getting some nods of identification. So me and my brothers and my cousins, we came up with this cunning plan. We would rush through the museum as quickly as possible because we thought if we were out of sight of the parents, they would become concerned about where we are, and then they would catch up, and then we'd be already out of the museum and we'd have to go and do something else more interesting instead. Unfortunately, this plan backfired because our parents called our bluff and they didn't hurry up at all. And we found ourselves out of the museum, back in the entrance, with even less to look at and to occupy an active 7 or 8 year old's imagination. So we were stood there just waiting for our parents. And in the entrance, there was just this one attendant who was there, you know, taking tickets and letting people into the museum. And eventually he kind of saw us just loitering there, and he came over to us and he said, "Have you seen everything that's in this museum?" And we said, "Yes, yeah, we've been through it all." And he said, "I don't think you've seen everything in this museum. Come with me." And he led us back into the first room. And he said, "What do you see?" And we said, "Well, we see a table there and there's a bookcase." He says, "Come on, let me show you." And he took us to the table and there was a note on the table. And when you read it, it was a clue to tell you that there was something, a button under the table. And when you pressed it, a light shone and illuminated a book on the bookshelf. And when you went over to the bookshelf and pulled that book, like in the movies, a secret passage opened and took you into another place in the museum. And he said, "This is the Sherlock Holmes Museum. And every room in this museum has things waiting to be discovered." And suddenly our experience was transformed from something we couldn't wait to get out of. It's like, "Tell us more, tell us more." And we'd only managed to get into the second room when our parents did eventually catch up with us and wanted to drag us away. And we were like, no, there are still things that we want to discover. There are secrets in this place. But, you know, we moved on and went to an ice cream parlor where there were more than 100 flavors of ice cream. But there was still something in us that we want to go back and to find out. Having a guide makes such a difference. Having a guide. The Holy Spirit is our guide to the Holy Scriptures. And it can make so much difference when you read the Scriptures with a guide who will show you what you're missing and will show you the things that are there waiting for you to discover. It turns it into an adventure, an exploration, something exciting to engage you. What does that look like? What does it look like if we read the scriptures with the Holy Spirit? Well, that's where we come back to the passage that I read at the beginning. Because although the Holy Spirit isn't mentioned, and although the scriptures isn't mentioned, I believe this passage kind of encapsulates a lot of what can happen when we read the scriptures with the Holy Spirit as our guide. We see Jesus in a new light, in a new way. We get to dialogue with the original authors as if they were speaking just to us. We hear the voice of God himself correcting and instructing us. And our focus is returned and focused upon the one upon whom it's all about, Jesus himself, fixed on Jesus alone. The event of the Transfiguration, it was a real historic event, something that really happened to Peter, James, and to John. And it was very significant for them. Peter talks about it in his epistle. In his second epistle, in chapter 1, if you're making notes, it's verses 16 to 21. Peter says this, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you would do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Peter says, we were there. We were there. We're not just relaying to you something that's hearsay that was passed on. Someone said that someone said, no. We were there on the mountain when Jesus was glorified, when the voice came from heaven. We saw Jesus glorified. We heard the Father speak from heaven. And it's interesting what Peter then segues it into. Almost immediately he takes it in to the prophetic word, which we all have made more certain, and to the revelation that we have in Jesus through the writings of men who were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Peter himself makes this connection between this account of the Transfiguration and the prophetic revelation of Jesus through the scriptures themselves. John says something similar. He doesn't directly tie it to the Transfiguration, but John also talks about being an eyewitness. In the beginning of, not his gospel, but his first epistle, in John 1, verses 1 to 4, he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked on, and we have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. John makes much about being an eyewitness. It says, doesn't it, that Jesus' promise was, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. I believe the Holy Spirit doesn't just want to make us witnesses, but eyewitnesses. That is, we testify not just of things which are theory or theology, but of things that we have seen with our eyes, things that we have heard with our ears, things that we have touched with our hands. God is real, and he wants to be seen to be real in this real life. Our hope is not just a hope for the age to come, but we will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The Holy Spirit comes to bring manifestations that are things that make the glory of God something that is seen and that can be spoken about as something real. You know, the scriptures say we walk by faith and not by sight, and that's true. We don't just walk by what we see. But sight is important. Jesus went around healing those who were blind so that they could see. We will see the goodness of the Lord by the land of the living. We are not called to believe purely by what we see, but we are called to be those who will see what they believe, to transform this real world. Like Ellie was sharing with us, it's not a fantasy world through a rainbow archway full of unicorns. We're talking about the Spirit giving us the power to see the reality of that power made manifest in the real world. That's the reality of our faith. There should be a connection between the spiritual and the physical. You know, we don't live by the flesh. We put no confidence in the flesh. But the will of God is that the Word of God is made flesh. That's why Jesus came. He didn't just come as a disembodied spirit, but the Word became flesh and dwelt among us so that it could be made manifest, could be made seen, could be testified, could be touched, could be experienced. The division between the spiritual world and the physical world that was broken in Adam is reunited in Christ. God wants his word to become flesh so that it's not theory or theology, but reality, so that what we believe is something that can be seen and heard and felt and touched. Jesus said, my worshippers are those who will worship me in spirit and in truth. In truth, not just spiritual truth, but truth. In reality, in what is real, in what can be verified as true, factual. There shouldn't be a connection between what is in the Spirit and what is truth, because in Jesus, he's come to unite them again. Being spiritual does not mean being disconnected to reality, but there is a connection with reality in our worship. And God intends, how is God going to make his word flesh? Through us. Through a people who are led by the Spirit, who are walking by the Spirit, and are living connected with this real world. Because you know what John goes on to say in 1 John 4:17? He says this of Jesus, as he is, so are we. In this world, as he is, so are we in this world. What was Jesus? He was the Word made flesh. The spiritual truths made something that could be seen and touched and felt and experienced and communicated. The Holy Spirit wants to give us that same eyewitness encounter and to give it to others as well. It's as he is, not as he was. Many people need to see Jesus as he is because their vision of Jesus is as he was, maybe as he was in the Christmas story, as Jesus, the baby, meek and mild, helpless and defenseless, lying in a manger. Or maybe they think of Jesus as he is portrayed outside many Catholic churches and on many crucifixes as a dead Jesus, as a victim Jesus, as the Jesus who died and took our sins. Jesus is not weak. He's strong. He's not dead. He's alive. He's risen. He's seated at the right hand of the Father with all majesty and glory and authority and power given to him and under his feet. That is who he is. And that's the Jesus that we are to present. Ooh, it's great. Yeah, the Holy Spirit wants to give us that encounter. And it can come. What I want to say is that we can have that kind of encounter when we spend our time in this Word. That it's not meant to be something that's academic or dry or dutiful, but it's supposed to be a place where we encounter Jesus in this same way, in this same dynamic way. I don't have time to go into all the significance, but it's highly significant that that Jesus spoke with Moses and Elijah. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible and represents the law. Elijah had a powerful prophetic ministry to turn the hearts of the people back to their God. And he represents the prophets. And together, the law and the prophets represents the whole testimony of the Old Testament scriptures. And here is Jesus, when he is glorified, being spoken to by these two ambassadors, these representatives of the Old Testament Word of God. And in fact, the Old Testament itself concludes itself with a reference to these two men. At the end of Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament, it says this in Malachi 4:4-6. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and the rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. So Moses and Elijah summarize the testimony of the scriptures. So imagine, put yourself in the position of Peter, James and John. Imagine being on that mountain and suddenly there's Moses and Elijah. I've often been curious how they knew it was Moses and Elijah. We're not told that. They just recognized them. Maybe they recognized Elijah because of the distinctive cloak that he wore and the belt around his waist. Maybe they recognized Moses because of the staff of power and anointing that he held in his hands. Or maybe they recognized him because the Holy Spirit revealed it to them and they didn't need any introduction. But they knew it was Moses and Elijah. Such a powerful encounter. Peter wants to try and capture the moment and prolong it. Imagine having that same kind of interaction with the authors of the scriptures themselves. Well, through the Holy Spirit, we can. we can have that same kind of encounter. The thing about prophets, every true prophet of the past, though dead, they still speak. And they don't just speak of the generation they were in, but they speak of the ultimate generation of which they were prophesying, which is our generation, our time, on whom the fulfillment of the ages have come. Peter said in this connection between this verse and the scriptures, we have the words of the prophets made more certain. If Moses and Elijah were prophesying to anyone, they were prophesying to us and to our generation. And if through the Spirit we come to their words, we will hear that they are still speaking, and they are speaking to us. If we listen, we can still hear them. What else happened in the Mount of Transfiguration? They heard the voice of God. We can all hear God. God still speaks. God has not stopped speaking. There's no more scripture to be written, but God is still speaking. Day after day, the heavens themselves pour forth speech. Many people, that's how they hear God when they're out in nature. You know, the creation itself is constantly talking about the glory of God. For others, it might be in the words of a worship song, either that they sing on a Sunday or that they listen to throughout the week. For others, it just happens in the events of life, even watching a children's TV show, and suddenly the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. That's not something unusual. That's how it's intended to be. But you know, there's one way we all have in common of hearing the voice of God, and that is when we read the words that God himself has spoken. God speaks to us. We're told right at the beginning that Adam had a place where he met with God daily. He walked with the Lord in the cool of the day and heard his voice. Paul brought the word through the song about an invitation to a holy moment or a sacred moment. Peter, James and John had that invitation to come up the mountain. They were on the holy mountain when Jesus was glorified and the voice came from heaven. Interesting that Moses and Elijah, who appeared, also had that same invitation to come up the mountain and to hear the voice of God. But do you know what? We also have that same daily invitation to walk with God, to hear his voice, to receive his correction and his instruction. This is the place where we daily walk with God and hear his voice. So just a challenge to myself and to us all, how good are we at keeping our daily appointments with the Lord? If we see it afresh, as Paul exhorted us, to see it as an invitation to a holy moment, then it's not something that we would easily skip. And of course, like the disciples, like the apostles, like Moses, like Elijah, when we attend those holy moments, when we walk with the Lord, we see Jesus himself in a new way. This passage starts with seeing Jesus in a new way. It ends up when they lifted their eyes, they saw only Jesus. All the scriptures are about Jesus, not just the New Testament, but it was all written about him. He's the main character. In some of the books and in some of the passages, that's easy and plain and obvious. And in others, we need to look with that guide who will show us how to read the clues, and how to see the light that shines, and how to open up the passages that will reveal Christ to us in a new way. He will walk us through the word, not like it's just a dry, boring museum of past events, but an exciting adventure of new discoveries in each page and in each room. We will see Jesus on the pages of our Bible where we've never seen him before. And it will cause us to live a life focused on Jesus and him alone. So the point I want to come back to is the importance of having a guide. You know, we're talking about life in the Spirit. Let's keep that life in the Spirit and keep that walking in the Spirit when we come to the Scriptures. Let's not see them as two separate things. I have my time of waiting on God and trying to hear his voice and being attentive to the Holy Spirit. And I have my time where I just read the Scriptures and get it into me. But let's combine the two, so that our time of reading the word is also a time of walking with the Holy Spirit. We know, I think of it, like I said, like Adam walking through the garden. He would have been very familiar with that garden, and he'd have walked with the Lord through the same places that he'd walked yesterday and probably the day before that. But each day, his guide would have something new to point out to him in those familiar places, those familiar passages where he walked. And it's the same for us. God will take us to familiar passages, things that we've walked through many times before, but he still has new things to show us, new connections, new secrets to unlock. It's the word is living and active. We all have guides. That's the job of preachers and teachers in the body, and I hope something that I've done a bit this morning. But as I've said, we all have the greatest teacher inside us, who's the Holy Spirit himself. And you know what? When we've seen something, we can be a teacher to someone else. As Matthew said, one of the ways that we stay full of the Holy Spirit is by singing and sharing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, whatever it is of the word of God that's excited you. Turn it into your own personal song, but then share it with someone else. You can be a guide to someone else, so that our daily readings will become like Adam's daily encounters of walking through the garden. And our time of walking in step with the Spirit through his word will cause us to learn, to hear, and to recognize the voice of the Spirit. Not just for when we read the word, but for when we're out in the world, the real world. So that what we experience of God on a Sunday can be something that we live out Monday to Saturday. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.